If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, that is toward the end of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4. That's what we're going to look at tonight. In terms of those hymns we sang tonight, at least the last one, I changed the these and thous to you and your. It's the way they kind of talked. It's the way the King James Bible was written, and that's when a lot of these songs, the older songs, were written, and so I just changed those to you and your, and but it's fine to sing it any way you want. I love the words, great is your faithfulness, O God, my Father. I hope that you're all having a special Thanksgiving coming up. I realize many of you will be on the road and maybe going places, and so I just am so thankful that our Lord goes with us wherever we are, and we can count upon him. Let me just ask this question as we begin our message tonight. If you knew for certain that you only had 5 years, or 1 year, or 1 month, or a day, how would you live? Our Father, we pray tonight that as we look at this passage, that it would impact us in a great way. It's one of the greatest descriptions of what a church should look like in action. It's really very simple. It's not complex. It doesn't require a lot of extra work or planning or administration. It's just very simple. Four things should mark a church. Because as you teach in your word, the end is near. And so, Lord, if we want to live in a way that's pleasing to you, if we want to live in a way that takes seriously the fact that the end is near, then we want to really know these verses and let you practice your love through us. It is your love, your work, and we realize you're the only source of this kind of love. So may this impact us greatly tonight. As we look at this passage, I pray that it would continue to impact me. It is a challenge, personal challenge for me every time through, just to make sure that these four things are marking my life. And so thanks for our time together tonight. May you be praised and honored through what we, not only our attitude, but also in terms of what we do. And we pray these things in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter. I love the verse in chapter 1 where it says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You see, as a church, what are the right priorities for living in the end times? And the passage we're going to look at tonight in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, it tells us what those right priorities are for the Christian, for a local body of believers like Hilltop. It's from a letter written by the Apostle Peter to Christians in today's Turkey. If you look up Turkey today, you realize where he was writing to Christians there. And from that letter that he wrote, we're going to learn some answers for our church. And the incredible thing about this passage is that Peter's readers were doing the will of God, and yet they were being picked out, and simply because they were followers of the Lord Jesus, they were suffering unjustly. They were doing the will of God, but they were still being treated in an undeserved way. So if you're going to experience unjust suffering, if you're going to live a life that's pleasing to God, if the number of your days is limited, how should we be using our time? Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I put this on your handout because I want us to take this home with it. We're going to reiterate it as we go through this. But the church, living as though the end of all things is near, should be characterized by four things: prayer, love, hospitality, and service. The church, living as though the end of all things is near, should be characterized by prayer, love, hospitality, and service. And he begins in verse 7 by making this statement: the end of all things is near. In other words, everything is going to soon come to an end. And if that was true during Peter's day, during about 2,000 years ago, how much truer is it today? But at any moment, we may die or our Lord may return. And we don't know when either one of those things are going to take place. The point is, there's going to be an end. And so we as Christians, we as a local body of believers, should live like it. After all, we only have 5 years, a year, a month, or a day. We just don't know. So he says, the end of all things is near, therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Therefore, be clear-minded or sane, and be free from intoxicants, that means to be sober, so that you can pray. Use the end of time as an incentive to reassess your priorities. Now, to be of sound judgment means to be clear-headed, balanced, rational. He's telling us here, don't let your feelings lead you. Don't let the urgent dictate your priorities. Don't let circumstances or others make you lose your balance. In fact, evaluate all your thinking, evaluate your choices, evaluate your actions, evaluate your speech in light of God's truth and eternity. Is this an eternal thought? Is this an eternal action? Is this an eternal word? So be of sound judgment and be sober. It means not drunk with anything. Anything that would make you insensitive to God or others. You see, when the pressure's on, especially when you're suffering in an undeserved way, what do you turn to? A lot of people turn to alcohol, a lot of people turn to drugs. What do you turn to? The Bible says, be sober, not drunk with anything that makes you insensitive to God or others. So be balanced, and this is on the handout, be balanced in your thinking and sober so you can pray. So you can talk with the Father. You see, our created purpose is relationship with God. That's why we're here. That's why he created us, to have a relationship with him as our Father and we as his children. We as his family. And Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, especially, I've been doing some work on that. We're going to actually be looking at that, I think, in the middle of January. But Jesus praying is the ultimate example of total dependence upon his Father. Father, I have my will here. I know what I would like. I would like this hour to pass me by. I'd like for you to take it away. But Father, I want your will above everything else, above my will. Jesus praying is the ultimate example of emptying ourselves and being totally dependent upon the Father. Jesus realized that he could not go through the circumstances which included the cross as he's praying this prayer. He realized he couldn't go through those circumstances on an earthly level. He couldn't rely upon his own human resources. And so we need to cultivate an awareness of God's presence where we talk to him and we listen to him. We listen through his word. We listen in silence. We meditate upon him, who he is, what he's like. We meditate upon him and his truth that he's given to us in written form. And we listen to him. And we share our thoughts. It's okay. It was okay for Jesus to say, my will would be that this hour would pass me by, but Father, not my will, but yours be done. But serious times like suffering undeservedly or the end of all things being near call for serious action. And so as a church and as individual Christians, arrange our time and interests so that we are people of prayer. So that we spend time together praying and we spend time alone praying. After all, we've only got 5 years or 1 year or a month or a day. And so he says, when you realize the end of all things is near, the first thing we need to do is check in with the Father. Father, here I am. And then he goes on in verses 8 through 11 to talk about how do we relate with others, especially when they or we are suffering unjustly. And the three priorities in verses 8 through 10 are built around the words one another. He says, love one another, be hospitable to one another, serve one another. This is talking about in a body of believers, and when you are suffering undeservedly or unjustly, you have a tendency to focus on who? Yourself. But you've got a whole bunch of Christians that are suffering unjustly here, and he says, I don't want your focus to be on you. I want it to be on me first, and then I want it to be on each other. I want you to be focusing on one another. Above all, in terms of your human relationships, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. After we've checked in with the Father, let our first concern be the fullest possible exercise of love to others. This is hard to remember. It's the reason he calls for sound judgment here. It's hard to remember when you're suffering or under great pressure. In other words, one of your highest priorities above all is to the active expression of love for one another. Agape love, God's kind of love, the love that only he is the source of. We saw this last week, and it's so important. If you didn't hear last week or you didn't read that, I encourage you to listen to that or watch it or pick up one of the written messages. Because when the Bible talks about agape love, it's a love that only God can produce. But the beautiful thing about this is he will demonstrate that kind of love through us as we trust him. God's kind of love is seeking the best for the other, not the best for myself, but the best for you. God's kind of love seeks God's will for the person loved, and God's will is the best possible thing I could ever desire for you as a fellow believer. If you never know how to pray for me, pray that I will, that God's will is being done in my life. God's kind of love, which loves no matter what. And he says, people, and I would say HCC, do it fervently. It's an intense word, the word fervent is. It means at full stretch. It's the reason on our graphic we've got the horses going as hard as they can go, racing each other, and you see the muscles standing out. Go all out. HCC, extend yourself to the max in loving others, nothing held back. That's the reason I read that verse at the beginning. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. The very core of your being. Let us love God first of all, and let us love one another as he loves us. And then he makes that interesting phrase. He writes these words, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is not talking about our own sins here. Remember, we're talking about loving one another. And when you've got unjust suffering going on, and you've got a lot of pressure going on, you have a lot of confusion sometimes, and there may be sin in another person's life. And if we are fully loving one another, we're probably going to see that at times. And Peter, probably using the Old Testament proverb, the 10th proverb, he says, love covers a multitude of sins. Although the strain may be great, fervent love finds a way to shelter the wrongdoer from exposure. It doesn't mean you ignore the sin. The Bible says we endure with one another, we bear with one another. But we don't spread it abroad for people to know about that individual. Instead, we move in alongside that person. Say, brother, sister, we're part of the same family. And I realize there are some issues that need to be dealt with, and I just want you to know I'm here for you. If I can help you in any way, I'm here. I'll walk with you through this. As a church and as individuals, we forgive them and we help them deal with the sin. We pray for them and we move into their lives. We don't let them slip away, or we don't kick them out the door. See, agape love doesn't allow the failings of others to keep us from loving them, fervently loving them. So on the handout, the end of all things is at hand, be a church of love. After all, you've only got 5 years, 1 year, a month, or a day. The second thing he does in terms of relationship is he says in verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Philip's paraphrases that, and he says, practice hospitality to one another, but without secretly wishing you didn't have to. Okay, I'll do it. I don't want to, but I'll do it. This word hospitality is an interesting word. It's talked about in Romans chapter 12. It's talked about in 1 Timothy 3. It's talked about in Titus 1, Hebrews 13, 3 John 5 through 8. In other words, to the Apostle Paul, to the Apostle John, and to the unknown writer of Hebrews, hospitality is important. In fact, when I first started this series, this five-week series on biblical love, I was going to do a series on hospitality. But it's included in love. And so I thought, well, I'll just fit it in. But again, this is really tough, especially when you or the other were suffering, were being pressured. And during Peter's day, the public inns were filthy, immoral places, and Christians were to provide food and lodging and to help a traveling, perhaps persecuted, suffering Christian. They were to not only open up their hearts to the people, but they were to open up their homes so that fellow Christians would feel welcome and safe. In fact, the word hospitality or hospitable means to be friendly to or to like strangers. So biblically, hospitality is not looking for ways to entertain somebody or to impress somebody or to get a return engagement. It simply seeks to serve. And hospitality begins with an open heart and then an open home. And the question, even when you're suffering, is not who will serve you, but who you can serve. Who can I serve? And if you want to know who to serve, who in this church are strangers to you? Or who is suffering? Or who's under a lot of pressure right now? And practically reach out to him or her. You see, if each of us here, if this body of believers, 300 families, if 300 families had a different family or a different individual in our homes once a month, we would have thousands of people in our homes over a year. You see, responding to the Lord's word, we're to practice it, whether it's natural or not, whether you feel like it, it's not a gift. I know some people say, well, hospitality is a gift and I don't have it. Hospitality is not a gift. Hospitality is for every Christian to practice. I don't care what your circumstances. And yes, we can come up with excuses for not practicing it. We maybe feel like we'll be failures. I'm not comfortable doing this. I've got enough going on in my life. Why isn't someone reaching out to me? What if they take advantage of me? We have nothing in common. What if they vomit on my rug? We can all come up with excuses. We can. But he's telling us here that every Christian should find a way to be involved, to care, to share with others. And if you don't know where to begin, begin by opening your house to maybe neighborhood kids. Or open up your house to a family whose blood relatives don't live near here. We have a lot of people like that. They have no blood relatives here in this area, and yet they live here. Perhaps you open up your house to neighbors or fellow Christians or a person the Lord brings into your life today. Perhaps you can join a small group and host it. Not go someplace else, but ask them to come to your house. It's just like, fill our home, Lord, with yourself. Let us give you to those who come. Don't offer to help somebody. Do it. My life, my home, it's a gift from you, Lord, and how can I best employ my home? I heard that Mother Teresa once stated, and I'm not, you know, a fan or anything of that, but she just made an interesting conversation. As you know, she took in all kinds of orphans and, you know, people that a lot of other individuals might reject. She said, our work is for the people who have forgotten how to smile, who have forgotten the human touch, and have a greater hunger for these than for a plate of rice. So begin by practicing hospitality without complaint. The word complain means without muttering, without murmuring, without grumbling. This is a choice. Again, just as love is, we have to be absolutely dependent upon our Lord for Him to love through us. In the same way, He will practice hospitality through us as we trust Him. And so it's a choice dependent upon the Lord. So I put again on your handout, the end of all things is at hand. Be a church of hospitality. After all, you've only got 5 years or 1 year or a month or a day. The third one another that he covers is in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. As faithful dispensers of the wonderfully varied grace of God. I love verse 10, the first part of verse 11. Because those verses, and you see it also in Romans chapter 12, and you see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you see it in Ephesians chapter 4. But these verses tell us, including verse 10 here, every Christian, including you, has received a spiritual gift. And notice it says there, as each one has received, past tense, has received. Past tense. In other words, think through this carefully, because if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. And think through the opposite of that, if you don't have if you don't have a spiritual gift, you're not a Christian. There are about 20 different spiritual gifts mentioned in the scripture. But since you have a spiritual gift, you're to use it in serving others. And so you have this sequence. First of all, you pray, you touch base with the Father. Then you fervently, above all, you fervently love one another. Then we're hospitable to one another. And then with our spiritual giftedness, we're to serve one another. The Greek word is an action word. It's waiting upon others. Your gifts aren't to be dormant or used selfishly. And we're to use our spiritual gift as a good steward. It means an administrator or a manager. A steward was somebody that had something entrusted, certain things were entrusted to be managed according to the owner's will, according to the owner's directions. And so we're to be faithful managers of God's property, which in this case means His gifts, spiritual gifts. You see, spiritual gifts are part of God's varied part of His varied grace, that every charisma is a gift of God's pure, undeserved favor. He knows what gift you will function best with, and He gives that to you. It might be a mix of the different gifts. It might be two gifts that you have that are kind of a gift mix. It might be three gifts. It may be one. But out of God's various and broad choices, He gave you the exact gift that you have. He knows that you will function best within the body of Christ with that gift. And what freedom there is to realize that He gives churches like Hilltop, He gives us the gifts that we have as a church. And we then are to be wise, loving, hospitable stewards as we serve others with them. And verse 11 goes on to say, whoever speaks or whoever serves. Now listen to this. If you have a speaking gift, it could be the gift of wisdom, it could be the gift of evangelism, it could be the gift of teaching, it could be the gift of leading, it could be the gift of exhortation. But if you have a speaking gift, you should do one as one speaking the very words of God. If you have a speaking gift, you need to know God and His Word really well. Because that's the reason God gave you that gift, is so you can share that truth, His truth, with others. So you can share His perspective on the undeserved suffering. You can share His perspective on the pressure that you as a church or you as an individual Christian that you're under. If you've got a speaking gift, a ministry by the spoken word, then make sure what you say is in line with God's truth. You're speaking to share God's perspective, God's truth, God's words. Since your particular gift mix is speaking, make sure you base your message upon the written words of God recorded in the Bible. Whoever serves. If you've got a serving gift, it might be giving. It might be faith, it might be mercy, it might be helps, it might be administrations. Things that aren't so visible, often not a lot of words required. If you've got a serving gift, a ministry by acts of practical kindness, make sure you're using it in the Lord's strength, because it's so easy to burn out. God makes Himself and His strength available to you as you employ your gifts. And even when suffering and pressured, we're to serve, we're to rely upon the indwelling Holy Spirit. So it's clear it's His work, not ours. So once again on the handout, the end of all things is at hand. Be a church of biblical words and service. After all, you've only got 5 years or 1 year or a month or a day. And the purpose of all this, as you see in the middle of verse 11, so that. So that. If you ever mark in your Bible, circle those two words. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So that the glory may be God's, so that the way I define glory is it's the essence of who God is displayed. So that as we, in times of crisis or realizing the end of all things is near, time when you're suffering unjustly, somebody sees a person praying and continuing to fervently love others and continuing to open up their hearts and their homes, continuing to serve using their spiritual gifts. When we do that, the essence of who God is on display. You see, the end result of praying and loving and being hospitable and serving one another with our gifts in the midst of suffering and pressure, it's so that in everything, and this is what I've got on your handouts, so that in everything God may receive the glory through Jesus Christ. Because you see, this is His work. this is his life. These are his words. This is his strength. These are his gifts. And so our every word and thought and action are to honor, praise, and magnify God. And when suffering and pressured, Christians pray and we fervently love and we practice hospitality and we speak God's words and we carry out deeds of service in his strength, so the living Lord Jesus will be seen and honor will be brought to God the Father. God, this is all about you. And people will hear us or see us in action and either say, what a wonderful God you have. It's amazing. I see God himself through you. He's demonstrating his love, his life through you. Or they will ask, how can you be going through what you're going through and still be reaching out? I don't understand that. Tell me the reason why. How? I love that final statement there in verse 11. To Jesus belongs the glory and the might for the ages of the ages, forever and ever. Amen. And so I write on your handout, cultivate the habit of going to God continually, especially when things are rough. At full stretch, love those individuals our Lord has brought into your life. And make sure all, including strangers, sense that you have an open heart and home. And make sure the bulk of your ministry is focused around your spiritual giftedness. May our God be glorified through our attitudes, actions, and words. After all, we've only got 5 years, or a year, or a month, or a day. Father, thank you for revealing these truths. I would never have guessed, to be very honest. Seems like when I'm suffering in what I consider an undeserved way that it's all about me, but it isn't. It's really all about you. And am I going to rely upon you to be all I need to go through what I'm going through? Am I going to rely upon you to love others through me? Am I going to rely upon you to be hospitable, open up my home? Through me. Am I going to rely upon you to be using the spiritual gift you've entrusted to me in your strength instead of my own? So that when I speak, you get the glory. When I serve, you get the glory. You're the one who deserves it. Thanks for using this passage in our lives. Thanks for being faithful. I pray that perhaps even tonight we might say, hey, I don't really know that person. I've forgotten their name. Be sure you give your name too, because they've probably forgotten your name also. But go up and let's just introduce ourselves maybe to somebody, not just talk with the persons we always do or the persons we're comfortable with or the person we came with, but instead that we would make the deliberate attempt to reach out. It may feel a little awkward. It's okay. But we'll be practicing what you've told us to practice since the end of all things is near. And Lord, there may be people in our lives who disapprove of some of the things that they are doing. It may truly be sin, but we're to fervently love one another, even in the midst of that. And Lord, if we don't know our spiritual gift, I pray that we would realize that you have gifted us. And I better find out what my spiritual gift is so I can serve you and honor you most effectively. It'll be best for the body, too. So thanks for using this simple, these few verses in our lives. May it take effect as this Thanksgiving season approaches. Maybe we need to invite somebody into our home. And as this Christmas season, we have a lot of ways practically to reach out. Thank you that we can give out turkey dinners. Thank you that we can be kind to children. Thank you that we can reach out to Jacks Valley Elementary School and the kids there, the parents there. They're strangers to most of us, but who cares? May you be exhibited through us. So thanks that we can pray. Thanks that we can talk to you. Just pray that we take a moment right now to say, Lord, how do you want to apply this to my life? And what practical action, what practical thing should I do so that these verses are true of me? Thanks for our time together tonight. May we enjoy the extra minutes we have since it's not time to pick up our kids yet. But may we stick around a little bit. Looks like there's a lot of good, quite a few desserts back there, and pray that we just enjoy some fellowship around some coffee and water and some desserts. And thanks for being here with us, and thank you. We just want to really be aware that you go with us whenever we go, wherever we go. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we praise you. Amen.